Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, we read through verse 6 last time, really didn't have a chance to deal with a lot of stuff there, so, and I can't give you a full child training course tonight, and I'm not sure I'm qualified to do it anyway, but as you can see from my children, anyway, verse 6 says there, train up a child in the way he should go when he is old. He will not depart from it. That says nothing at all about girls, by the way. It's just about guys. See he in there? I'm just kidding. Whatever. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, you know, believe it or not, for such a straightforward verse, there's actually an awful lot of resting and twisting and trying to figure things out. I did notice today, in a way, you know, we've said, you know, we'll train them to be polite, train them to not dirty their diapers. Train them, train. Okay, fine, good. I understand that. That's a really good idea, not dirtying your pants all the time. That's a good thing. But notice it's really not about not burping aloud and all that. Notice verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Now, you're a Bible reader. You have to believe the way he should go is the Lord's way, right? So here it's not talking about train them to pick their socks up off the floor, although you can include that. It is mainly train up a child in the way he should go. That is the broader way of God as far as just in general. And then it goes on to say, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I don't know about what your experience is, but you know, folks that know the truth, as discouraging as the day is as far as folks knowing the truth and then veering away from it, and it seems like, you know, they go way off and go away forever. Many times they do not go away forever. Many times they find their way back. I mean, I was born and reared in a Christian home, and pretty much after 17 lived like I wanted to for about 5 or 6 years, and then look at me now. Old, 51 years old, and presumably in the way I should go, right? And the point is that sometimes somebody does have to go out and make their own mistakes and get knocked in the head about some things before they do manage to come to more conservative values and to go back to some things. It's amazing how often, you know, having kids changes some folks' lives. Because all of a sudden they're not just thinking about them anymore. Now they've got these little, crumb crunchers to think about, and there's 3 or 4 of them, and all of a sudden, now it's not just my soul, but it's their souls. And so sometimes that drives folks back to some truth. And usually, believe it or not, I mean, I'm not necessarily talking about politically, I suppose, but usually folks have a tendency, if exposed to the truth, to become more morally conservative as life goes on because they see some things. At least I think that's true. I don't know about today and this day, but whatever. Anyway, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Chris, real quick.
There's a billboard, a picture of a little toddler that says, please don't indoctrinate me with religion. Teach me to think for myself.
Can you believe that? Oh, yeah. I believe it. All right, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. It's a great promise. Prodigal son came back. There are those that don't come back, I know. But sometimes you don't see the end result of things either. Now, I will go on across to something else here. The verse itself does not mention it. I'll take advantage of the small crowd tonight. Proverbs 13:24 to mention that there is a small tool that is sometimes helpful in training. Proverbs 13:24. There's a certain danger in teaching this out loud in today's world. Believe it or not, in Minnesota, it is still legal to spank your children. Now, if you leave marks on the child, you could be in trouble if the right people see it, right? So I would suggest you to spank with love and with a little wisdom. Do not snatch your kid up by the scruff of the neck and haul them into the restaurant bathroom and spank them. Or the mall bathroom and spank them. You're going to get in trouble. All right? Most of us have faced those moments of, okay, we spanked the kid, and believe it or not, there is a slight little discoloration on the left buttock. And if the kid has to go to the doctor and expose that hind quarter, I could be in trouble, right? So, yeah, I do have to keep that in mind. I mean, in the state of Minnesota, it is legal. We kind of went through this a few years back. It is legal to spank your kid. And so you should. And you should even if it's not legal. Okay? But you do have to use some wisdom, right? It says there in verse 24, he that spareth his rod. Now, I know the rod sounds like a very hard thing. If it's oak, it is pretty hard. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And you have a generation of folks today that are completely trained now that sparing that rod is the way to go. That the worst thing you could ever do to your kid is deprive them or to smite them in the hindquarters with a rod. And folks, it's just not true. Jessica, go ahead. A metaphorical, allegorical application, yeah. Tell her that this rod is hard. It's oak. It's a stick. You're right. You can apply it. Sometimes the rod in the Bible can be, the tongue of the Lord or whatever, but that's not what this rod is. It says there that he that spareth his rod hateth his son. And so it is a very egregious thing when you stop and think about it. We're not talking about here, folks, to be clear. You know, if I ever have to get up on a witness stand and witness of Blessed Hope Baptist Church's policies on child spanking, I'd have to say, first of all, that the Bible teaches it should be a loving, moderate application of corporal discipline, right? It's not to be done every day in anger or hatred or any such thing. But it does say there, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. I mean, it is a serious thing. Now, notice further that I know you probably know these verses. Look in 22:15, Proverbs 22:15 says there that along this line, and the reason I teach this is not so much for the rod's sake, but to show you what human nature is like. And believe it or not, your little crumb crunchers are human, and they were born with a wicked nature. Their nature is just as sinful as yours is. I know they look at you out of those little doe deer eyes and blink, and they're just the cutest, plumpest little things in the world. They have a corrupt nature. And they will use you and train you if you won't train them. Proverbs 22:15 says there that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, again, you can overuse that verse and imagine it as being this harsh, a horrible beating, of a child the way that it is portrayed in places. And I'm sorry, it's just not that way. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I don't know that a child needs a spanking every day necessarily. I don't know about yours, every week. But foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And that kid will get himself or herself in trouble if he is not trained to stay away from certain things or forced to do certain things. If your kid will not eat lima beans without the rod, then he'll never eat lima beans if you don't make him eat lima beans. Right? Supposedly they would be trained the hard way to not touch the hot stove. But would you rather have them have a bruise on their rear end or a big honking blister up and down their arm? Right? Okay, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It says there, the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That's one of the few places in the Word of God that driving something is a good thing. We've talked about being driven about of winds and how in the Old Testament those guys could look up in the heavens and be driven to worship them, how the devil drave the maniac of Gadara out into the wilderness. Okay? One of the few places that's good to drive somebody is to drive the foolishness out of the heart of a child. And the minute you think you become intimidated by your kids and you think that maybe they're wiser than you, once you know, it's kind of a strange day and age we live in because they're always trying to elevate, did you notice, the wisdom and innocence of a child where the children are actually much smarter than adults in the end. It's the adults that are corrupted. It's the children that really have the answers. I mean, if we just all loved the pink, fuzzy polar bears the way that kids do, and if we all loved baby animals the way kids do, we'd all be better off. Well, where'd you get that from? No, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, right? The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Look at just a couple more. I know you know these. 23:13. Okay, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now there's your rod there, Jessica, that can't probably be the tongue, just so you know. Thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Okay, we use the word beat and think of some 300-pound, you know, lumberjack wailing on something, and that's not the idea, right? This beating is a spanking, correct? It is not physically damaging, right? Okay, I'm just getting a little concerned there. Expect child protection in the door any second. Verse 14, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. It's an amazing thing. Now again, you know, I can only say this a few times, but it's not about pounding somebody into pulp. That's not what this is talking about, right? I mean, it is about a loving application of the rod on the behind. Don't whip them on the legs. Don't whip them on the back. Don't hit them in the face. Don't hit them on the head. I would advise you not to hit them in anger. All right? I mean, maybe you need to go calm down first. Sending them to their room gives them an opportunity to think, and that's not a bad thing. And then you go calm down and go and calmly and lovingly give them a spanking. Okay? Says there that thou wilt deliver his soul from hell. All right, just one more here. How many of you were spanked regularly growing up? All the well-rounded adults were. All the whack brains were not spanked. You see it? Just look around. I was beaten senseless with the wire end of a fly swatter. That's what Mom always attacked us with. Had it thrown at me a few times, and look how well adjusted I am. Dad had a belt he never wore. It still wound up worn out. He always managed to come down the hallway, pop, pop, packing that thing together. He never even had to hit me before I was sorry. I mean, I was already beaten and trained before he ever got there and laid a hand on me. Because the sound of that belt coming, man, I don't know what it was. Anyway, actually I do know what it was. 19:12. No, I'm sorry. Where am I? Where's my verse? 29:15. This is something you will never convince modern psychological banana heads. Never convince them of this. But verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Spank the kid, or maybe in different order, make sure the kid understands what he did wrong. Make sure he understands you love him or her. Spank them. And the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself, latchkey kids, kids that leave home after mom and dad have gone to work, come home before mom and dad get back, and really never see mom and dad, they don't do well. You let the kid go off to his room and never interact with the family, never have a family meal at the table. He's got his own Xbox in there, his own TV in there, his cell phone, his iPod, his iPad, his whatever. Special space suit helmet with antenna that he can talk to the world on. So he never comes out and has to talk to you, be accountable to you. That kid is not going to do well. At some point, somebody has to get him, you know, off his electronic device long enough to talk to mom and dad or somebody else face to face and learn to deal with people face to face, flesh to flesh, instead of over an electronic screen. We don't need more internet warriors. We don't need any more champions at whatever game you're playing. There's, you know, okay, you scored 1,657,568 points. You're the greatest scorer ever in whatever the game is. What's it got you? It's vanity, brother. And, you know, I mean, yeah, you can do that, but you don't know how to peel a banana. What good are you? Paul, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. 15 years ago, we were all accused of ruining the next generation because they come home, we sit them down in front of a TV, and the TV entertains them the rest of the day. Well, now it's worse than TV. Now it's all the electronic devices, whatever they are now, where they have access to the whole world just on a hand device. And they have the plugs in their ears, and you say, Fred, Freddy, he can't hear you because he's got the plugs in. And got the 3D glasses on and has his head buried in a screen this big. His world is this big. And he has the fastest thumbs in the universe. What good is he? He's not any good. He doesn't deal with mom and dad well. He really doesn't deal with peers well. Sometimes your life can become just a stinking computer screen. Okay, folks, it's not right. There are Christians, I've said, that try to make, you know, a Christian life out of being internet warriors. I'm sorry, dealing with people via email or chat rooms is not the same thing as dealing with them face to face. First place, on a computer, you are not you. And whoever you're talking to is not who they pretend they are. It's just too easy for you to put pretenses up. You're the smartest, most spiritual, most loving, most perfect person in the world on the computer. In real life, you're just a dweeb. And it's just too easy to pretend, and it's not the same thing at all. Tom, go ahead. Right. Right. Yeah, today if you have a gun in your house for protection, you have to have it locked up so you can't get it open for 30 minutes. If you're under attack, does you know you might as well just throw the oven at them or something, because it's going to take you 15 minutes to get that gun unlocked and loaded and stuff, because it's going to be just the end of the world. But anyway, whatever. Go ahead, Dave. Yeah. Yeah, it does. Says there that verse again, Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. And obviously, I don't know what the magic age is. Folks ask you the magic age of when to start spanking kids. I don't have the answer to that. By the way, I don't have the answer for when you stop spanking them either. I know that after boys get a certain age, you can't just keep wailing on them. Okay, I don't know. I don't know when the age is, 11, 12, 13, 14 years old, somewhere. I don't know. But what takes over after that is you by that time have to have developed a relationship where you can talk to them. And I would do that by talking to them all the time long before that. Because if you have my dad and I virtually had no relationship. I mean, he was a good man, I knew that, and as patient as Job, I knew that. As far as him explaining life to me, I found out on the street, just like lost people did. If I were you, dads, don't make that mistake. Moms either. I mean, seriously. Your kids need to learn about stuff from you. And they need to learn Bible from you. So make sure you're talking to them. Communicate with those kids. If they're discouraged, go sit down in their room and find out why and minister to them. It's not all about beatings and all that kind of thing. I would say second to that, you have to talk to your kids all the way through. Seth and I still talk, believe it or not. Somebody had a hand up. Okay, never mind. I was bigger than my dad in the sixth grade. Didn't stop him. Real quick, Chris. You're really helping me out with child protection right now. If they're spying on us. All right. Verse 6 of chapter 22. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, the promise is about, you. If you're praying sometime in life later on, he may go off, make mistakes. And you know he'll do that to some degree. Maybe he is prodigal, but somewhere along the way you have a promise in the Word of God that if you've done right, he'll come back around to those values. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Verse 7, change of direction here. I want to deal with this fairly thoroughly because some years back, I remember in particular, there was kind of a little clatch of a group in our church that got something under their skin and had made decisions about this. It says there, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now let me give you another verse. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. And this small little group of folks kind of came to our church kind of at the same time they had been somewhat trained, I guess you'd call it training, in the idea that it's a sin to take a loan. to borrow on a house or to finance a car, that sort of thing. It's a sin. Now, don't get me wrong when I'm talking about this. If you have opportunity to live debt-free, brother, live debt-free. If you can build a house debt-free, live debt-free. We've bought cars for years now that were hand-me-downs from somebody else. We haven't made a car payment in, I don't know, 20 years now. So, I mean, if you can do that, by all means, do that. These folks were saying it's a sin to have a credit card. It's a sin to have a mortgage. Now, folks, I disagree. They use this verse. They say, see there, the rich ruleth over the poor. The borrower is servant to the lender. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse, I hope I didn't write that down wrong. 1 Corinthians 7:23. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye servants of men. So, universal rule becomes we are not to be servants of men. And since the borrower is servant to the lender, when you go and take a mortgage at the bank, you become the servant of a man. You're subjugated. You've subjugated your Christianity, and you are living in sin. We had folks that at one point came to our church. This is when we were back in the other end of the building, before we really went into debt. And they wouldn't come to our church because there's a church not too far up the road from here that had paid off their property and weren't under the bondage of debt. We, on the other hand, had just bought that property, and we had a mortgage. And so, we weren't serving Christ. Now, I had a chance then to kind of exercise my, you know, what the Lord showed me some things. But look at the verse in 22:7. And I came to the conclusion that these guys were smoking funny grass. And again, I would emphasize to you that there's plainly a problem in our country where, you know, folks overborrow and you can get yourself in trouble so fast with credit cards, it's not even funny. All right? I don't agree with that, okay? I'm not suggesting you just go and borrow and borrow and spend and all that kind of stuff. But I will say that you cannot say, I believe, from the Scriptures, as they try to say from the Scriptures, that having a mortgage or purchasing a car on credit is sin, is wrong. Verse 7 again. The rich ruleth over the poor. The borrower is servant to the lender. Okay, let's just see here. Let's study borrowing for just a minute. Look in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. This doesn't really apply as much. This is something that they would throw in on top to make sure that you understood how what a sinner you were if you had taken the mortgage at the bank. Romans 13:8. So, be ye not servants of men, 1 Corinthians 7, and Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything. Never mind that the context there has to do with verse 7, tribute, as well as honor, that is taxes, as well as making sure you give respect to somebody who's due respect. Kids, your parents are due respect. Owe no man anything. If you make sure and render your parent to your parents respect. Right? Okay, in that respect. Now, let's go back to 22:7. The rich ruleth over the poor, the borrower is servant to the lender. Exodus 22. Let's see how opposed God is to borrowing. After all, the borrower is servant to the lender, and we are not to be, according to them, servants of men. Exodus 22. And go down to verse 14. I was just going to go through this tonight because I want you to know what sinners Todd and Heather were for closing on this house the other day. They just closed this house and just want to make sure that they knew how far off track they really were. Oh, yeah. I got to check this guy's tithing records. Exodus 22:14. Now notice, the borrower's servant to the lender were not to be servants of men. All right, 22:14. If a man borrow aught of his neighbor and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. So, you borrow your neighbor's wheelbarrow, and you take the wheelbarrow and it dies. Maybe I should have chosen something else. You owe the guy a wheelbarrow, right? It's borrowed. Plain, right? Is God against borrowing? Exodus 22. He didn't say that. He said, if you borrow it, you're subject to make up for it if it's lost or dies, right? Look in 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings 4. We just had this big hoorah with this group. There was one or two loud mouths in particular. There's a group. If you're connected with the Gothard crowd at all, Bill Gothard teaches strongly, and some of the really fairly radical homeschool, free agent for God crowd, they teach a hard, cold line on living debt-free. You're going to build a house, you've got to build it debt-free. You've got to be able to pay for all the stuff out of pocket to build it. Okay? Nice if you can do it, right? Let me see here. 2 Kings 4. Nice if you can do it. And a really good idea if you can do it. 2 Kings chapter 4, and notice verse 1. Now this is coming from the man of God. There cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband's dead. Creditors coming to get my stuff. Verse 2, Elisha said to her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? She said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Verse 3, then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors. Well, wait a minute. A borrower is the servant of the lender. Right? Be not servants of men. Elijah tells this woman to go borrow. Now, I'm not trying to get you in debt. I'm not. I'm not trying to go tell you to buy more than you can pay for, run up the credit card debt. Don't do that. Okay? There's a plain balance issue here, but I'm just protecting against an extremity on the other side. Notice 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings 6. I've got the Lord telling folks to borrow and what to do if they borrow and lose it or die or whatever. I have Elisha telling somebody to borrow. 2 Kings 6, 5. And as one was felling a beam, this is Elisha as well, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. So, this guy is concerned because it's borrowed. After all, he's responsible for this axe head and is going to have to find a way to get the axe head or get another axe head for the owner of it because it's borrowed. You have a responsibility to the borrower, right? Just, I'm not going to beat you to death with this, but just a couple more here. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And go down to verse 41. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Somebody wants to borrow something from you that you have the capacity to give, don't turn him away. Well, aren't you helping to subjugate somebody? If this whole take on the borrower is servant to the lender thing is right, and if added to that, owe no man anything, and be ye not servants of men, See, folks, the fact of the matter is, Proverbs 22, verse 6, no, 7, all it's saying there is that the borrower, it's a statement of how things are. The borrower is servant to the lender. If I borrow Seth's new Tahoe, comparatively new Tahoe, and drive it for long, I'm going to be a little nervous because if I lose it, I have to replace it for him. Because the borrower is servant to the lender, right? If I loan you my hammer and you go bust the hammer, until you return the hammer to me, you have a responsibility to me. Folks, it's a statement of how things are. It's not a damnation of somebody that's borrowed something. The borrower is servant to the lender. I have a loan on my house I'm paying off. We have a loan on this church that we're paying off. And until it's paid off, we are servants to the lenders in the respect that we owe them. Now, what this other group was pushing was you can't buy a home unless you can pay for it out of pocket. Rent instead. Yeah, think about that. You're going to buy a home, you're going to probably finance it for what, 30 years or 15 years or whatever. So you're going to sign a contract and say, I'm responsible for these payments for 15 years or 20 years at so-and-so percent interest, right? So you go and instead, since that's such a sin, you're going to go rent property. They're going to make you sign a what? A rental contract that's going to be good for at least 6 months probably, and probably a year. So you are just as responsible for having signed on for a year for a rental contract as you would be in many regards for a mortgage. What happens if you can't pay your rent? They come and boot you out and take the apartment back. What happens if you can't pay for your house? It's kind of a long, drawn-out process these days, and lots of folks are doing it, but they come and take your house back, right, and resell it. That's the point. Again, I'm not standing here telling you that you should run up great debt. I think that's wrong, and I think it's a really bad way to get in trouble when you're young and stay in trouble for a long time. I've seen a lot of folks do that, okay? I'm just saying to go back the other way and say, biblically, and that's what they say, biblically, it's a sin to live in debt at all. To have a credit card is anathema. You are a tool of the Antichrist. It's not true. You can get in big trouble there because a credit card can really mess you up because it's like free money, and boy, the interest does add up in a hurry, doesn't it? If you're going to make minimum payments for very long, you're going to get behind really fast. But the point is, for those who say that it's a sin, Gothard crowd, the high finance crowd that, you know, is busy going around to independent Baptist churches and teaching folks to live debt-free, which is a good idea if you can, they're teaching you that it's a sin scripturally, that it's a sin, first of all, to take interest, usury. I'll tell you what you find. You go study usury in the Word of God, you'll find that it's a sin for a Jew to extract usury from another Jew in Israel. The bank has every right to charge me usury on my mortgage. And maybe as brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe I should cut you a break. If you want to borrow $15, maybe I shouldn't charge you usury for it, okay? But the fact of the matter is, the Lord does not lay restrictions down that two Christians cannot, in business, charge each other interest on money. That is not what the Bible teaches. That usury thing is a Jewish thing. And yes, you can get in big trouble fast and go down under for a long time. That's true. But biblically speaking, somebody that says it is a sin to mortgage a house is not right. It's a sin to buy a car on credit. They're not right. Now, maybe you shouldn't, but I'm just saying, to say it's sin as a principle is not right. Tom?
Well,
Yeah. Yeah, verse 7. So the rich ruleth over the poor. And it's true, right? I mean, Donald Trump rules in a way over the average middle class person that none of us ever could, right? I mean, it's true. The rich ruleth over the poor. It's just the way things are. It's a statement of fact. It's not damnation. There are rich folks in the Bible. Right? The rich ruleth over the poor. And the borrower is servant to the lender. It's a statement of fact. It's just saying, as long as you have something borrowed, you're actually in hock to the guy that you borrowed it from till you get it back to him in good condition. Right? That's all it's saying. All right, back to verse 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. Think about that for a second. You sow iniquity, you reap vanity. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Right? What is corruption? It's rottenness, right? That's vanity. Here you are serving this flesh, sowing to the flesh. What are you going to get back? You're going to get back a rotten corpse. Right? So he that soweth to the flesh, or he that soweth iniquity, shall reap vanity. So, unless you find some good field to sow in, some field of righteousness, you are wasting your time. I mean, think of all the money that's thrown into professional sports and all the folks. I mean, my kids play sports, all have. That's all fun, that's all good, but I'm not training them to be professional basketball players. Think of the moms and dads who have raised a kid from this high, who have no other aspiration in life that one day their kid should make them rich by landing a multi-million dollar contract as a professional baseball, football, basketball player. Right? Well, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. Right? I mean, if you are going to sow a party lifestyle, if you're going to sow all your time and energy going into games and TV and entertainment stuff, what are you going to get back? One day you're going to be old, decrepit, still sitting in front of a TV with a clicker, and what are you going to have back? Nothing. Back to verse 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. Now the next phrase, the next half sentence is kind of a different one. And the rod of his anger shall fail. Okay, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger, the guy that sowed iniquity, shall fail. What's that mean? What I think that means is that there are guys that sow an entire lifetime, a half a lifetime into, vain pursuits, and do not get out of it what they dreamed they would. And so then they're what? Man, they're frustrated, right? How many guys my age, 50-year-old men, okay, 51. How many 51-year-old men are angry, frustrated drunks? They just have an anger problem because everything they've tried to do, the things they love, their dreams did not come true because they sowed iniquity, they reaped vanity, and the rod of their anger shall fail. They're going to be mad about something. Look, if I've sown righteousness and I've tried to do right and things didn't work out all that well, okay, it makes me mad. But one day the Lord comes back and makes that right. And the rod of my anger, if it's righteous anger, and righteous, true righteous indignation, that rod doesn't fail. One day it's fulfilled, and I get to see the right come about. If you sow in the field of iniquity your whole life, and sow vanity your whole life, and you're mad because nothing worked out. You never made the big leagues. I had a dream, and it fell through. And boy, am I ticked off, and I'm a drug addict now. Well, what did you get? Nothing. The rod of your anger failed, right? I think that's what it means. All right, back to verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Verse 10 is going to take a while. I'm going to break off there. We'll sing a couple songs, unless somebody has a question or two. Yes, Jessica. I missed your question. They're trying to say that you shouldn't borrow anything. Now, what they're talking about, they're talking about borrowing money. It's a financial thing, and so they never stop to think, "Wow, I borrowed this guy's hammer," you know. But yeah, they're applying it to money, finances. So they think it's wrong for you to finance a car or finance a house or whatever. That's just sin. For you to have a credit card is just wrong. They never stop to think that they borrowed somebody's toaster and never returned it. But yeah, that's what they're saying. Shh. I'm not trying to draw people's attention to somebody. Let's stand. We're going to sing number 406. You guys are going to be out of town. Did we find somebody to take visitation for Saturday?
Not yet. We need to miss
2 Saturdays. Not yet? Okay. Need somebody to plan to cover visitation in case I can't be here. Brother Dave and his wife will be gone. So, any of you guys going to be here for this Saturday? I know that a lot of guys are going to be going helping Todd probably. Go ahead, Jeff.
I can take care of it the 25th.
Okay. 25th is yours. What's going on this Saturday? Anybody? Okay, we'll figure it out. We'll see you here at 11 then, regardless. All right? Okay, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. We appreciate the light you give us from the Word of God.
And we're glad to know the whole truth of it and not just bits and pieces. Pray, Father, you'd bless tonight as we've received instruction. We've received some things about our families as well as our money. Pray you'd help us put that stuff in action. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.